Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. And there are three things I want to consider about him today. We're going to see his character. We're going to see his condition. And we're also going to see his conduct. And as we go through this, we're going to begin to see God's work today. I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, as we read through this passage, I think, I know when I read it through probably for the first time years ago, I instantly wondered about this captain, this general of this Syrian army that is kind of wedged in between stories of the life of Israel. And I'm thinking, is not Syria the enemy of Israel? And here we have this captain of the army, or this general of the Syrian army. He kind of stuck right into the middle of this. So I want you to remember that God had delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. And he brought them into this marvelous land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a beautiful, bountiful land. And the part of the purpose of God calling Israel out unto himself was that they were to be witnesses for him. In fact, there's a passage in Isaiah, many other passages you'll find it, but it says this. He says, "Wherefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." And so the nation was to witness and to give testimony that God is the God of the heavens and the earth. There is no other God, that he alone is God. And the nation's purpose, not only with their lips are they to expound this, but as people look at them, they should be able to see that God is their God, the true God of all the heavens and the earth. Well, Israel was not always faithful to their God. In fact, when we are in the passages here in 2 Kings, we're finding this northern kingdom, Israel, is a disobedient kingdom. They're not faithful at all to the witness of God. They have been chasing after this pagan god, Baal. And then even in the north, not only did they have this pagan god, but also, instead of going back to the true worship, they actually set up this calf and they were worshiping to a calf. I mean, this nation is really messed up. Well, in the very midst of this, we find this little girl who is being a faithful witness. Now, she's not maybe the major point of this passage, but to me she is, because without her, there would be no passage that we're reading here. You see, the problem in America today is that we live in a nation which we are rich with God's marvelous revelation, the Word of God. And many today are living contrary to the Word of God. In fact, many are screaming and saying, this is not God's Word. And they're denying that God can do one thing or another. Science is becoming their new God, or atheism. And yet I'm finding in the midst of all this, not only in America, but also in pagan Israel, God is still faithfully giving forth his witness. And so we're finding in the very midst of this, there is this young lady who was taken into captivity by the Syrians. I mean, literally, there was a terrorist raid into Israel, and she was captured. Probably her parents were killed, and she was brought back to the land of Syria. And we all know where Syria is today, probably in the Damascus area. And then she became a handmaiden to a general in the Syrian army. I mean, she was there to serve in a foreign land, and, you know, she didn't lose her faith in her God. Even in the midst of this captivity, she was proclaiming as a true believer her faith in the power of her God. Make no mistake, whether she has just a small little paragraph here in this passage, she is the heroine of this whole passage. But anyways, admittedly, the major character that shows up on the pages is that Syrian general. His name is Naaman. And there are three things I want to consider about him today. And we'll see this little girl in the midst of it. We're going to see his character. We're going to see his condition. And we're also going to see his conduct. And as we go through this, we're going to begin to see God's work in the midst even in our lives today. And so let's go, and if you're not there already, turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 1, and I'm just going to read a small little portion of verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." I'm going to stop right there. Here it's very clear. He was a general. He had a very successful life. You just don't become a general without being very good at what you're doing. He was disciplined. Let me tell you, he was probably in good physical shape. He had risen to the top of his profession, so he was good in the political realms as well as he was good in the military realms. And so here we're finding the captain or the general who's over all the Syrian hosts. We find a second thing we can learn about him in verse 6. Drop down to verse 6 and let me read that. It says, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when his letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee." And here the king of Syria sends Naaman to Israel, to the king of Israel, with a letter. And the king, the Syrian king, is calling this guy Naaman, "He's my servant." And so not only is he a general, but he's a servant to the king of Syria. You know, a true leader is one who has learned to serve first. And so we're learning this guy has some good characteristics. I know he's a pagan. I know he's non-Jewish. I know all those things. But this guy has some really good qualities about him. Even Scripture is holding up these good qualities. There's a third thing that I want you to see here. And go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man." And so not only we're finding that he was a great man, to be a great man, he was trustworthy to the king, trustworthy probably to the people around him. He was an honest person that people could depend on him. I mean, you don't become a great person unless people are able to depend on you and they say, "Yes, this man is a great leader and I'll follow him off into battle." Let me tell you, I've heard enough in the military realms where there are some men that, you know, that are over you. You don't ever want to follow them into battle. They're just a bureaucrat. And then there's other kind of leaders that these guys will just toughen up and they'll walk into the very faith of death, because they know that this man is honorable and trustworthy. That's the kind of guy this man, Naaman, was. He was a great man. He was a servant. He was general of the host of Syria. It says something else about him here. It says right in the verse 1, not only was he a great man with his master and honorable. Now, you have to understand these terms when they're using them in the Hebrew in particular. This guy had a sense of fairness, and he was respected by the people, and he was not only honorable, he was their hero. That's the idea. He was the hero. In fact, his name, literally Naaman, means pleasant. He probably was a very charismatic individual, and so these men found him. He was a popular leader. He was, in fact, look at verse 1 again. I find it very interesting. He was an honorable, because by him, the Lord. Now, look at that word Lord. It's capital L-O-R-D. This is not Baal that gave him victory. This is Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, the true God, the one and only true God. And it says, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. This man, which tells me a whole bunch of things. Here's a Gentile, non-Jewish man, enemy of Israel. I have just learned by reading this verse, God doesn't take sides. He doesn't. God is going to bring about his will. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. And he is controlling even the generals and the kings in other nations. He's just not the Lord of America. God doesn't take sides. He doesn't take sides between Russia and America and Syria and Iran and all those things. He doesn't do that. Now, he appreciates when we're faithful to him. And he desires us to know him, the one and true God. There's no other God. But we're finding here that God was raising this man up to be a leader because Syria is playing an important role. Let me tell you, they're a buffer zone from Assyria, which is coming out of the Babylonian area that wants to come and sweep into the area. Had not this Naaman kept Syria safe, Israel could be demolished by Assyria too soon. So God was raising this man up to bring significant battles and victories. It also says in this passage here in verse 1, he says, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor. He was a man of battle. He wasn't just a pencil pusher. He was the Douglas MacArthur of his day, or the George Patton, or the Norman Schwarzkopf. He wasn't these other generals that, you know, just never went out to battle. These are the kind of guys that the men respected. I mean, I've heard some crazy stories about Patton when he'd just walk out into the front lines. I mean, planes are diving down on him, bullets are flying, and he's standing straight. I mean, just walks out to the trenches. How you guys doing? I mean, the men really appreciate it. Here's a general who's willing to go out in the middle of this war and to be encouraging his troops. I am a man that knows how to fight. And so these guys were willing to follow this man any place. And so we're learning great things about a non-Jewish man that is empowered by God to bring victory to Syria, because Syria is an important block here protecting Israel from Assyria. But there's one other thing. I want you to look at the last part of verse 1. It says, but he was a leper. I mean, wouldn't life be wonderful if we can get rid of the buts? He's a great man, but, and you're waiting for the other shoe to fall now, and so you're going to hear all the bad news that goes along with it. I mean, it would have been great if we just stopped there. It's like a fairy tale. Everybody lived happily ever after. But that's not life. And so here we're finding the real, he was a leper. He had a death sentence. Literally, leprosy is likened to sin in Scripture because it is a picture. What happens to your body physically, what literally happens to you spiritually. And you lose sensitivity and become dull. And then because of this, injuries, and you be putrefied, and you can lose fingers and toes, and eventually it takes your life. I mean, sin is ugly. And so as we look at this man, here he is, a man with fine qualities, but there's a but. By the way, there's a lot of people in this world that have fine qualities, but there's a but. And the but is, but he or she is a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Not only was Naaman under the wage of sin, but also physically he was going to die because of his leprosy. And if he died without the Lord, he's going to die and he's going to go to eternity in hell separated from God. And so with all these fine qualities that we can mention, there's always a but. By the way, I have found, I've lived long enough, there's always a but in everybody's life. We all have skeletons, we all have sin that's in our lives. And until we face that up and find the solution for our sin, there's no hope. There was a famous historian that lived in Connecticut. He actually won the Pulitzer Prize. He taught at Yale in the early turn of the century, in the 19th century. And this is what he wrote. I found it was very interesting. He's an unsaved man, but it's worth quoting here. He says, there is so much good in the worst of us. There is so much bad in the best of us. That it behooves the most of us not to talk about the rest of us. And that's true. I mean, just think about it. We can say bad things and we can say, look at that man. And we have the skeletons and clowns. Isn't this what they're doing on the political arena? They pull out all the skeletons and all the garbage on someone. And if they were to do that in our lives as well, they'd probably find some skeletons and then be able to puff that up and to do political assassination with us. The same with true. We all have sin. And it says in Scripture, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, that's our sin, like the wind, has taken us away. That's the reality. That's us. Well, I want to get back. So in the midst of all the good qualities of this man, Naaman, the Syrian general, he was a leper. He had a death sentence. Probably able to still function because leprosy may not have covered his entire body. Maybe it was on parts of his body, which was turning the skin white and he's losing sensitivity. But he knew that in time he's not even going to be able to serve as a general. The king is concerned as well. I want you to look at verse 2. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Here's this young lady that was caught up in one of the raids. You know, the Syrian army and Syrian troops would go across the border into northern Israel because there were border skirmishes that were going on, just like we see with Israel and Palestine as they're going back and forth with the PLO. And so there was this girl that was taken captive, and they brought it back, and she literally became a maiden to Naaman's wife. Now, I want you to think, if that happened to you, how many of you would blame God for this? How many of you would just be angry? God, how could you allow this? My parents were probably killed in this raid. I'm now going to be forever in this pagan land. I mean, she could have done all that, and a lot of people probably would have done just that. But it's very fascinating. That's not what she did. She understood who God was and his sovereignty and the great things that he can do. And so she just shared with everybody else the glory of her God. Notice, as we go into the look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. I wish my Lord, my master, your husband, would able to meet this prophet Elijah. And Elisha, can you imagine now? She was probably sharing all the good things that God had done through Elisha's master, Elijah, you know, where he took out the fire, came down from heaven, consumed all those prophets of Baal. And then she probably shared about Elisha as he divided the Red Sea, and then how Elisha raised this young lad from the dead. I mean, the power of God's with him. I wish my master could meet this prophet. I have no doubts that she probably, the wife of Naaman, probably invited her husband and says, I want you to hear this little girl. Listen to what she has to say. And probably sat her down, and the little girl started talking about Elijah and Elisha, the prophets of Israel, and the great power of God. Now, he probably never would have given ear to her at all before. But you're dying. When you're dying, let me tell you, your life perspective changes. Some of you remember Dan Harris. When he was 35 years old, got glioblastoma. And he had been falling over backwards and losing balance. And I remember him going to the doctor. And he came back right from the doctor. He and Linda came to our house. And I can remember literally walking out the door. We're going to sit in the backyard. And he was still having difficulty standing. And he says, you know, when the doctor tells you that you have less than 6 months to live, it changes everything in the way you see things. And that's true. And that's what was happening with Naaman. It was changing everything in every way, how he's beginning to see the issues. And so as a result of this, it tells us what he did. Verse 5 or verse 4, he says, and one went in, and that one is Naaman. And Naaman went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maiden that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria says, Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, you would think that's pretty cool. Yeah, you got the letter from the king. You're going to think you got a letter from the king of Syria. That's going to kind of convince people that you got to give this man special treatment. 10 talents of silver. That's 750 pounds of silver, 12,000 ounces. That's worth equivalent to $216,000 on today's market value today. And when you talk about the gold, 6,000 pieces of gold, that's 150 pounds of gold. Literally, that is $1.4 million worth of gold. So he had over $1.5, $1.6 million he was carrying with him, plus 10 changes of raiment. He's going to buy his healing. I mean, how many, anybody been tempted by that? To take the money? Well, that's what he went, and he went to see the prophet, and you can see when he arrives here, it says this in verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and says, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man from leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel with us. And so the king of Israel, that was probably Jehoram at that point, was saying, this guy wants a fight. I can't heal him. I don't know what to do. And here we find the mercy of God in verse 8. It says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. God is going to reveal himself to a Gentile nation. God is going to do something that is extraordinary. And so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And I can almost picture this. He's standing there knocking at the door. And probably, I don't even think he... This is how Craig Scott envisions it. Elijah's inside. He says to his servant, I want you to go and talk to Naaman. The guy leaves the back door, comes around the house. He doesn't even open the front door. That's how I probably would have done it. I have no idea how that happened. But it was an offense to Naaman. Because notice what it says here next. He says in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and says, behold, I thought. Think about that. This is how I thought it was going to happen. Surely I thought he was going to do this. Now notice what he thought he was going to do. He says, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Ha! Be healed, young man! Go on! Benny Hinn would have nothing on him. Isn't that how the world wants it? They go to all these false prophets and they want to have all the sensation, all the stage work. I mean, that's what he came out of paganism. That's what was happening up in Baal. And now he's meeting the true God who doesn't need anybody to slap him on the wrist or on the back or to slay him in the spirit. Doesn't need any of that stuff. The real God says, just obey my word and do as I say. Says right here that he was angry. I mean, he was, but verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. He expected something else. Behold, this is what I expected. And he says, verse 12, and are not Abana and Phipar, the river of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I mean, he was red and angry. Now, let me tell you, this guy was a general and a warrior. You really don't want to stand too close to him. I give credit to his servant who came up alongside the general. And he said this, verse 13. And a servant came near and spake unto him and says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Do you realize that salvation is not a works thing? It's a divine thing. It's God who opens up our understanding. It's God who calls us unto himself. I mean, he does this unto all men, but we can say, no, we could have been just like Naaman and gone. I'm so glad that he had a young man that came alongside and, you know, even with this great general and whispered in his ear and he says, listen, if he asked you to do something great, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Because that's works. We could really do something. He says, all he said was go and to dip yourself 7 times. So he does it. Now, I don't know whether there was incremental healing or it only happened on the seventh time. If I were God, I would have made him do all seven of them. But I really don't know what was happening. But I do know that when he came up the seventh time, his skin was healed and he had no more leprosy. God is able to do the amazing things, and it is interesting. Verse 14, let me read it. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. That's equivalent to saying, according to the word of God. That's how we get saved. According to the word of God. Because God has already done the great thing. He has provided his son who died for our sins and raised him again. And what we need to do is by faith turn to him and believe. And this man, I'll tell you, he had more than just a disease of leprosy. He had a fatal disease called pride. And had he not overcome that pride had he not bowed his knee before the Lord and did it his way, he would have been died of his leprosy and gone to hell. How many people have perished because of pride? Because they want to, I didn't think God would work that way. I mean, I thought God would do this. I thought God would do that. Well, you know, we know how God is going to do it. He tells us in his word that if we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him, that he will give us eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. I mean, it is as simple as that. Here we're having a little snapshot of God reaching out to the Gentiles. We have a little snapshot of a faithful little Jewish girl that is being faithful even in the midst of adversity, probably died in Syria. But as a result of this, we find this great man getting saved and this man now following God. I found it very interesting that there was one man who decided that he, you know, what happened, Naaman came back, he had the $1.6 million worth of goods plus the 10 changes of raiment, and he said to Elisha, I want you to have this. I mean, you earned it. Elisha wanted to make this point very clear. Salvation is free. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it whatsoever. And so the guy just takes some dirt, brings it back so he can worship on his own property. However, the Gehazi, who was his servant, calls him and stops the general as he's just about leaving the area. And he says, listen, two prophets, he lied. Do you know how much he actually got from the king? He got about $43,000 and two changes of clothes. For $43,000, he was undoing the type that God was giving to the world of how to be saved, not by works of righteousness, but by God's great grace. Well, we also have an example of someone who's fake, and Gehazi then took on leprosy. And that's how he died in leprosy, and his whole generation from that point on. I trust if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important thing that you've called upon him, and God has changed your life. It is not a work of your own works. It is a divine work of God's grace working in your life. And if that has taken place in your life, then praise God, you are a child of God. May we be faithful. May we be like that little girl, no matter what the circumstances, we're going to be faithful sharing the word of God. But if you've never placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know it is not by any works, not what you give. It is a divine work of God, and literally it's already been done. Christ died for you. And what you need to do is receive him as your Savior and receive the free gift that God is holding out. This one, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this we're finding just a little snapshot in the Old Testament of God reaching out even to the Gentiles with the message and the good news of life. If you haven't trusted the Lord, today's the day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this story, this great story of a man, even in a foreign country, an enemy of Israel, and yet, Father, you had compassion on him and reached out to him, and that he found not only healing for his body, but he also found you in the midst of all this. Father, help us to be faithful witnesses to you in all that we do, that your name will always be magnified. And we thank you for these things, and we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.